So last week we dealt with a message that said it seemed so right. And then, literally as I was preparing that and as I was talking last Sunday, I'm thinking about all these situations in my life where sometimes if we're not careful, we can say, well, all the circumstances seem to come together on this, so it must be the Lord's will. And that's not always the case. We've got to test things and we've got to discern things. And the key is that we've got to draw close to the Lord and be in His Word. And then He's going to guide us through His Word. He's going to guide us through His Word, through His Holy Spirit, through wise counsel of other believers. And circumstances do play a role, but we can't elevate circumstances above things like the Word of God. If you feel that something is being told to you, if something that you sense is the right way to go, but yet it violates the Word of God, then you're being deceived, okay? Because God is never going to tell us to do anything that's going to violate His Word. So what He tells us to do through His Holy Spirit and through the advice or the wise counsel that we get from other people is going to be consistent with what He's telling us and revealed to us in His Word. Because His written Word is given to us for instruction, for our correction, for our rebuke, for our growing in righteousness. He has given us His good and reliable and trustworthy Word. We have the written Word, which is God's revelation to us, and we also have the living Word, Jesus, God Himself, or God's Son. So that's maybe sometimes a little difficult concept to understand, especially if you're new in the faith, but it's something if you'd like to talk about, be glad to talk with that about you and just search the Scriptures, and God makes things clear and He gives us understanding as we get into His Word and we follow Him each and every day. But so last week what happened was a man set up a personal idol because a priest just happened to be coming along at the right time. And so if you want to, you can go back and listen to that message last week. You didn't have to be here for that to understand and to comprehend what is taking place today. Today we're in Judges chapter 18, and it begins with the similar phrase that we talked about last week. And this time, rather than being in the middle of the chapter is initiated with these words: "In those days, Israel had no king." And so it's a reminder, previously this similar statement occurred in verse 6 of chapter 17. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. Or some translations say, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. In other words, it was like the wild, wild west, okay? It was kind of a free-for-all. So I want you to keep that phrase in your mind as we go through this chapter of the book of Judges. And we see, what we're going to see is how some of the decisions that were made in chapter 17 have a ripple effect into the lives of others. And we'll see that play out in chapter 18. Now, before we get into the chapter, I want to tell you something. When I was young, my dad, I love my dad. My dad's like MacGyver, okay? If you grew up in the 80s, you'll understand. I mean, my dad can do just about anything. He knows so much about so many different things. I'm constantly calling my dad. Dad, how do you do this? Dad, how do you do that? Dad, can you remind me about such and such? And I gained a lot of skills from my dad. I was very blessed. My dad taught me how to do a lot of things. You would be surprised at the things that I'm able to do that I learned from my dad. Learn how to build things, learn how to work on cars, not like some of you guys, but I learned some basic stuff. And I'll just learn like what it means to be a husband and what it means to be a dad. And my dad taught me so many things. When I was young, one of the things that my dad taught me how to do, and some of you will be able to relate, is hold a flashlight properly. Can I get an amen? Okay, yes. Anybody ever gotten in trouble when you looked away and moved the light? Amen. Okay, I'm sorry to introduce trauma into today's message, okay? Some of you now are having traumatic tremors just thinking about holding the flashlight. So another thing I learned how to do was cut wood. And I cut a lot of wood for my dad. And when I was young, I always had to cut it by hand. Do you ever remember that? Were you in a similar situation ever? I can remember when I was young, I look at some of these young guys around the church, and you know, I'd be 7, 8, 9, I'd be like, no, I want to use that. You know, I want to use the circular saw. I want to use the skill saw. I'm tired of this baby saw. I want to use something that's got some power. You know, Tim the Tool Man. I do not want to cut the wood by hand. My dad, till I reached a certain age, a certain skill, I always had to cut it by hand. And I was just would grow so tired, so weary. Sometimes I'd have blisters on my hand from cutting wood, okay? Does anybody have a similar experience when you were young? I'm not going to make you share. I want to know that I'm not the only one that was forced into childhood labor. Okay, good. So he did that so that I would learn those skills and so that I would have greater understanding that when you are able to cut using power tools, then you know more about what you're doing and you have this is the word that he would use, a greater appreciation for that ease with which you could do that job with the right tool. My dad also would always tell me, "Dad, Brian, you got to have the right tool for the job." So that's one lesson y'all can take away from today. Don't be trying to, you know, use your pair of pliers as a hammer. Don't be trying to use your crescent wrench as a pair of pliers or a hammer. We use a lot of things as hammers. But anyway, you got to have the right tool for the job. But that's bonus material, guys. It's not even part of today's message, okay? So, Judges chapter 18. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what he saw right in his own eyes. Keep that in the back of your mind. And the reason I wanted to use the power saw is because I just knew it would be what? Easier. I wanted something easier. And many of us will live our whole life wanting the easy route. We want something easier. We've confused comfort with blessings. God doesn't always promise us comfort. He has promised us to bless us, but it doesn't always result in our comfort. Like he calls us to the cross. We want a couch. We want an easy boy. We want a couch, but we're given a cross. And so he says each and every day, take up your, not your couch, not your recliner, take up your cross and follow me. And we don't always want that. We want what's easy. But what's easy is not always what's best, right? Now, Judges chapter 18, very interesting event unfolds. In those days, Israel had no king. I'm just going to read this passage, and then we'll come back and extract some things from it. So we're going to read the whole chapter. I know that's quite long, so just bear with me. In those days, Israel had no king, and in those days, the tribe of Danites was seeking a place of their own where they might settle, because they had not yet come into an inheritance among the tribes of Israel. So the Danites sent 5 of their leading men from Zorah and Eshtaol to spy out the land and explore it. These men represented all the Danites. They told them, go and explore the land. So they entered the hill country of... Guys, I didn't practice reading all of these before we started, so... Ephraim, and they came to the house of Micah, where they spent the night. When they were near Micah's house, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. So they turned in there and asked him, who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? Why are you here? So this is, if you go back later, you can read chapter 17, and a guy named Micah hires this Levite to come and work for him and basically be the priest of his household. And he sets up a false idol and he sets up things to replicate what was in the temple. And basically he was setting up an alternative worship, place of worship to the true place where they were to worship. And so we talked last week about how, you know, we can sometimes just allow small compromises into our life and they have devastating results. So that's what had happened. So these guys, they encounter this young Levite. And I might have said priest earlier. He was a Levite, but he was set up as a priest. So he told them what Micah had done for him. And he said, "He has hired me and I am his priest." Then they said to him, "Please inquire of God to learn whether our journey will be successful." The priest answered them, "Go in peace. Your journey has the Lord's approval." So the five men left and they came to Laish, where they saw the people were living in safety, like the Sidians, at peace and secure. And since their land lacked nothing, they were prosperous. And they lived a long way from the Sidonians, and they had no relationship with anyone else. So these people are kind of like Switzerland. They're not involved with anybody around them. It's a very peaceful place, very prosperous, very desirable land and location. So what do you think is going to happen here? The Danites are looking for a place to settle. They come upon this guy and he tells them, "Hey, the Lord is with you. Go and do whatever you want to do. The Lord's going to bless your journey." And the next thing you know, they come to this place and it is just like a wonderful place, like a paradise. It's a quiet, peaceful place. Now you need to know that when the Israelites came into Canaan, they were to drive out all the inhabitants, okay? And these guys had already been allotted a certain portion of land. We'll get more into that in just a moment. But so they find this place. The people there are peaceful. And look at what unfolds. When they returned to Zorah and Eshtaol, their fellow Danites asked them, "How did you find things?" They answered, "Come on, let's attack them. We have seen the land. It's very good. Are you going to do something? Don't hesitate to go there and take it over. When you get there, you will find an unsuspecting people and a spacious land that God has put into your hands, a land that lacks nothing whatever." Now, remember I said that they were to take the promised land, the land of Canaan, but this narrative is written in such a way that it elicits some sympathy from us as readers, because we see this doesn't feel like it's the right time, it's the right place. There's something not right about what's going on here, okay? Because it seems like they're about to just ambush these unsuspecting people. And so that's intentionally written in that manner so that we'll see the travesty that is unfolding. Then 600 men of the Danites, armed for battle, set out for Zorah and Eshtaol. On their way, they set up camp near Kiriath Jearim in Judah. This is why the place of Kiriath Jearim is called... Man, you know when you come to these names, you just say them confidently. That's what you have to do. You just have to push through it. Sometimes my southern dialect gets in the way, right? So, okay, so there you go. Mahanadan to this day, that's what it's called. From there they went up to the hill country of Ephraim and came to Micah's house. Then the five men who had spied out the land of Laish said to their fellow Danites, "Do you know that one of these houses has an ephod, some household gods, and an image overlaid with silver? Now you know what to do." So they turned in there and went to the house of the young Levite at Micah's place and greeted him. The 600 Danites, armed for battle, stood at the entrance of the gate. The five men who had spied out the land went inside and took the idol, the ephod, and the household gods, while the priest and the 600 armed men stood at the entrance of the gate. When the five men went into Micah's house and took the idol, the ephod, and the household gods, the priest said to them, "What are you doing?" They answered him, "Be quiet." I want to pause for just a moment. Unless you've read ahead or you know the story, just think, what do you think's about to unfold here? What's going to happen? What should happen? Last week, when the Levite came to Micah's house, and he had a choice to make. It was a point of decision. And he should have said, "No, this is false worship. I'm not going to participate." Now, so then here we have these Israelites. They're armed. They're standing at the door. They confiscate these items that have been set up for false worship, but they're justified because they're saying, well, we're worshiping the true God, but it's not worshiping God in the manner in which God had prescribed. That's what you have to understand here. So as I'm reading this, I think they're going to take these things and they're going to destroy them. They're going to wipe away any evidence that these false idols and these false religious articles have been even created. That's what should happen. That's how it should play out. But look at what happens. He tells them, be quiet. Don't say a word. Come with us and be our father and priest. The word father there is being used figuratively, right? In other words, you tell us what to do and we'll obey it as if it's the you're God's voice into our lives. So come with us, be our priest, be our like our father. Isn't it better that you serve a tribe and a clan in Israel as a priest rather than just one man's household? The priest was very pleased. Televangelists, obviously. Not knocking all televangelists, okay? All right. He took the ephod, the household gods, and the idol and went along with the people, putting their little children, their livestock, and their possessions in front of them. They turned away and left. When they had gone some distance from Micah's house, the men who had lived near Micah called out together. They overtook the Danites. As they shouted after them, the Danites turned and said to Micah, what's the matter with you that you have called out your men, your neighbors, to fight against us? He replied, you took the gods I made and my priest, and you went away. What else do I have? How can you ask what's the matter with you? The Danites answered, don't argue with us, or some of the men may get angry and attack you, and you and your family will lose your lives. So the Danites went their way, and Micah, seeing that they were too strong for him, turned around and went back home. So that just gives you one more glimpse into just the lawlessness and the vigilante justice. And in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everybody did what they wanted to do. Verse 27, then they took what Micah had made and his priest, and they went on to Laish against a people at peace and secure. They attacked them with the sword, and they burned down their city. There was no one to rescue them. Some translations say there was no deliverer because they lived a long way from Sidon and had no relationship with anyone else. The city was in a valley near Beth-Rehob. The Danites rebuilt the city and they settled there. They named it Dan after their ancestor Dan, who was born to Israel, though the city used to be called Laish. There the Danites set up for themselves the idol, and Jonathan, son of Gershom, the son of Moses, and his sons were priests for the tribe of Dan until the time of the captivity of the land. They continued to use the idol Micah had made all the time the house of God was in Shiloh. So it ends with a contrasting statement, allowing us to see that there's a conflict here. What have they done? They've set up a national center for worship in opposition to their true place of worship and their true prescribed method of worshiping God. So it seems so right. All the circumstances came together. We're going to look at a few things that I'm going to highlight for you in this passage and then how they apply to our lives today. First thing I want to just mention as a general principle that you can take and write this down and you can take it to the bank. What the leaders do in moderation, those who follow will do in excess. What leaders do in moderation, those who follow will do in excess. That applies in so many areas of our lives. What does that mean? Here you see a false worship, idolatry. It's set up with one man. And then one man, it goes to his family. And then it goes to the tribe and it goes to the entire nation. And that's what we're being shown in Judges 17 and 18. How did Israel get to the point to where they were at in chapters 1 through 16? So we have this kind of intermission where the author says, let me back up a little bit and tell you how things got so bad in Israel and how we got to all this idolatry and everybody doing their own thing and nobody really following God. It started with one man. It started with the choice of one man, and then it rippled out to his family and then to his community and his tribe, and then the whole nation was affected. And so what we've got to recognize is that you as an individual, you have the power to follow Christ and to follow Jesus, and there will be a domino effect throughout generation after generation. Your family will be blessed. Your neighbors will be blessed. Your community will be blessed. Our nation will be blessed as we seek to follow Jesus and commit ourselves to Him. And the same is true when we disobey God and when we fall away from God. Listen, what leaders do in moderation, those who follow will do in excess. It happens, that's true in business, it's true in church, it's true in the family, in the home, in the community. What you do, if you adopt certain habits, if you adopt certain patterns, your children are going to go to the extreme in those areas. That's why you guys know, most of you probably know, I do not drink. I mean, I drink water, I drink Mountain Dew. I don't drink alcohol. That's part of the reason why. There's a lot of other reasons. But there are chains of addiction in many of our households. And many of us have been put in a place where we can break those chains of addiction. And it could be divorce, could be drugs, could be alcohol, could be abuse, could be racism, where we say, hey, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Your children are going to do what your children are going to do. But I believe if we train them up in the instruction of the Lord, they will not depart from it ultimately. You know, we all kind of go off the rails sometimes. And we all have choices to make. But in general, that's a principle that holds true. And we can claim that. So we teach our children, this is how we live, this is what we do, this is what we don't do. And the patterns that you set in motion, then generations to come are impacted. And some of you, man, you've been victorious. You're being victorious. And you're not just fighting for yourself. You're fighting for the future. You're fighting for future children or grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren, that you can leave a lasting legacy. So that maybe they don't choose to every conviction that you have, but at some point along the way, somebody's going to be able to look and they're going to be able to say, you know what, I had a great grandmother that really prayed for me. You know, I had a granddad and he loved the Lord. What a legacy for us to be able to pass on to others, rather than a legacy of violence or abuse or injustice or mistreating our family or our disloyalty. To be able to leave a legacy of love, that's powerful. That should be motivating. And we lose sight of that when we just get in the thick of things and we get in the daily grind. We lose sight of what we're fighting for. But we see that in this passage right here. One man's decision impacts ultimately the entire nation. And what those who follow will, in that pattern, they'll often take it to the extreme. I'll give you another simple thing. My wife always says, somebody will say something about me, and my wife will say, well, what you see is what you get. Like Brian is consistent, you know. Whether it's Sunday morning or Monday morning or Friday night, whatever, what you see is what you get. One thing, I don't have a great filter, so sometimes I just say and do things without thinking. So even if I'm trying to pretend, I just can't do it. But I don't curse, okay? I probably could count on one hand probably the times that my kids have heard me say words that I shouldn't say. And that's rooted all the way back in something that happened when I was like 11 years old. And you know what happened to me? Man, I was really crafting the art of verbal communication. I was like the dad on The Christmas Story. You know, I was practicing just letting them fly. And I had a kid in the neighborhood, younger than me. And you know what he said to me? He said, he knew I went to church. And he said, man, I was in middle school at the time. He says, I'm not even a Christian. And I don't even say as many bad words as you say. I was like, ooh, man. He got me. He hit me where it hurts. And I was like convicted over that. And then another thing happened when Christopher, our oldest son, so I sort of, you know, made some changes. But I still kept a little not so bad words that I like to say. You know, just some favorite substitutes maybe. And so when Chris was probably about 2 years old, we're at a red light, and I heard him say one of my favorite words. It wasn't a terrible word. It started with C. Now you're trying to figure it out now. But it ended with R-A-P, okay? So not a terrible word. But it didn't sound so good coming out of my two-year-old's mouth. And I was like, I got to give up this word or else he's going to be saying it in Sunday school. Everybody will know where he got that. So, but we need to realize when we take on habits, what we do in moderation, those who follow will do in excess. And so we see idolatry begin to take hold in the life of the nation. Now, let's back up a little bit. In those days, Israel had no king. The Danites were seeking a place of their own. Now, they had been appointed a place. They had been appointed a land, an inheritance. But they were seeking something easy. So in other words, they didn't want to maybe go where God would have wanted them to go. They were looking for an easy target. So what they did was really try to get around what God was leading them to. How many times in our life does God put before us following Christ, the way of the cross, self-sacrifice? We are to do things in a different way. We are to be above reproach. We are to be a peculiar people, a different people. We are not to act as the world acts, but sometimes we want to take shortcuts. Sometimes we see things that other people won't have, and we think, boy, they've got the easy life. That's what I want. So that's what's happening here. It's like they want something easy. They want an easy target. And so they set off in pursuit of that. And that's not God's design for our lives as followers, as believers. So when they recognize the voice of this young Levite, it could be that they recognize his specific voice. They knew him. Or it could be just that they recognize his dialect. You know, it's like if you're out in the Midwest or if you're up in the North and you come across me, you're going to be like, I know you're not from around here. You know, as a matter of fact, isn't it funny when we go to different parts of the country? And I preached a message in Eastport, Maine one time on how to speak Southern. And I gave them the top 10 Southern words and phrases that they should know. And then we tied it into, it did have spiritual application, scriptural application, believe it or not. So they recognize his voice. And he tells them what Micah has done, okay? Now notice he's not telling them what God has done. He's telling them what Micah has done for him. This guy's opportunistic. So when they present a better offer, he's more than interested to go along because he's also looking for the easy life and looking for easy money. He doesn't want to work hard. And so they lay out an argument. Hey, come with us. You're going to have fame. You're going to have fortune. You're going to have an easy life. We'll take care of you. Wouldn't you like to have a bigger platform? Wouldn't you like to have a bigger stage? And so they come and they then attack these people who are living peaceful lives. Now, and at this moment, they're standing there at the house and they collecting all these items. And, you know, as I, the first time I ever read this, I literally thought they're going to like kill this guy. They're going to destroy these false idols. They're going to kill this guy. No, what do? They adopt the false idols as their own. And so the sin grows. Now, in magnitude and in terms of its reach, in terms of other people. So we have this opportunistic priest. We have this the culture in which everybody's doing whatever they want to do, whatever they think is right. Follow your heart. Follow your heart. Do what feels right. If it feels good, do it. Type of mentality, type of culture. And then notice in verse 24, he's when he's getting upset, Micah's chasing after the soldiers. He says, "You took the gods I made." Now, if your gods need protecting from you, they're not really the true God. That is an indicator that you're worshiping something false if you're having to protect your gods. And sometimes I'm asking, Lord, how does this apply to my life? How does this apply to our life? Maybe sometimes we set up idols. We set up things that we think are going to give us security. They're going to give us long-term security, financial security, emotional stability, relational stability, whatever. And we elevate these things and we think we have to have these things. And we work to protect these things. And we work to make certain that God doesn't pry them from our tight grip. And we're, Lord, I got to have this in my life. I got to have this job. I got to have this career. I got to have this retirement account. I've got to have this security in my life. I've got to have this relationship. Oh, I want a boyfriend so bad. Oh, I want a wife. Oh, I want a child. Oh, I want a husband. We're putting these things on an altar. And if we're not careful, we begin to worship these things. Things that God that are good. Things that are not bad. Things that maybe God want to bless us with. But they cannot substitute our desire for God. And we all love Christ more than we love this world and anything it has to offer. And so he's constantly allowing us to experience things to remind us of that. But so here's what we see here. The danger, Spurgeon, Stephen, I got this for you, okay? I'm coming near end here, guys. We're going to circle the runway. May not come in for a landing just yet. Sometimes you go to land and then you got to circle a little longer. But the danger of carnal security, they were looking for something easy, okay? They wanted to take advantage of this simple people that were living peacefully. And that, Spurgeon says, that represents carnal security in our lives because a carnal Christian is free from all internal struggles and conflicts. So you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to really convict you, not really go into the Word. You're having no struggle, no conflict. So these people that they take advantage of, they have no struggles, no conflicts. Also, the danger of carnal security, it is free from rulers such as the governor of consciousness. So they didn't have any outside rulers controlling them. They didn't have anything telling them what to do. And that's how we want to live. We want to live our life. That's why sometimes we don't ask for other people's opinion. You ever notice that? We don't want somebody else to give us their opinion because we've already decided what we know is right. I'll admit it, I do it myself. I get a one-track mind sometimes. It's like, I don't want somebody telling me this is wrong. So we don't ask for outside counsel. And that's what the children of Dan, that's what they were doing. They were looking at these people saying, man, they don't have any outside rulers telling them what to do. We could set up camp there. Also, carnal security makes us free from ties and concerns to other people. So they're looking at these people, they're living lives, and they're not in relationship with other people. But that came back to bite them because then when they in their time of distress, there was no deliverer that came. And so the same is true for us. We sometimes don't want to bother with being connected with other people. People at the church maybe annoy us, so we don't want to go to church. Or we've been hurt. We have a lot of people that are coming into the church right now. They've had a lot of trauma and hurt from other church experiences. And so sometimes we say, you know what, I just want to, man, me and Jesus, we're good, but I just don't want to be around Christians right now. I just can't do it. And so that's what we have a picture of here. They were free from the ties and concerns of other people. But that's not how God intends for us to live. He's put us here to be the body of Christ, the bride, His bride, united together, serving Him on mission for God in the world. And yeah, maybe sometimes, you know, we might get a little irritated with each other, or we might annoy each other, whatever. But we're a picture. Our unity is a picture of what God has done for us in salvation and sending Jesus for us. And the final thing is they were free from the fear of invasion. So they were free from the fear of invasion. And so the Danites, they look and they say, boy, that was going to be perfect for us. That's what we want. But they're chasing after somewhere where God had not told them to go. They have a false idol, a false priest. They're setting up a false religion. And so, listen, Micah was foolish for having a priest who could be taken away. He had a God who needed protection. Notice the irony when he says, the God which I have made. We were made in God's image. Micah made a God in his image. At the end of the narrative, Micah is no better off than he was when he started. He's a lot worse off. And Dan becomes the most prominent northern city in Israel. There was a saying, from Dan to Beersheba, meaning from the north to the south, all of Israel. Dan becomes the most prominent northern city. So this worship, this false pagan idol worship, it takes hold in the most prominent city that there is, and then it begins to spread throughout the nation. And that's what we see from the ripple effect from one man's choices. It tells us they continued to use the idol, the last verse, Micah had made all the time the house of God was in Shiloh. So here's the house of God, and here's Micah's idol. Two competing things. So what's competing in your life for God's rightful throne, for the lordship of Jesus? What is He calling you to trust Him with, to lay it down? Sometimes, for some of us, it's the need to control. And we have to just daily surrender. Lord, I just surrender this to You. Because what do we want to do? We want to try to manage everything. Well, here's my situation. I'm going to analyze everything. When instead of analyzing everything, if we just take time to go to the Lord, get in His Word. I'm not saying we don't analyze, but priority has got to be God's Word. And if you and I, if we're walking with God, if we're in the Word daily, He's going to grow us, He's going to mature us, and He's going to guide us. And He's going to speak truth into your life. And sometimes it might look the opposite of what the world's, quote, wisdom says. Sometimes it may not make sense. He might have you building a boat when there's not a storm cloud in the sky. He might have you thrown in the lion's den. He might be calling you out to walk on water. He might be doing incredible things in your life, but it's a matter of your faithfulness. He is faithful. Are we going to be faithful to Him in all the ups and all the downs? I want to encourage you guys today. Let's seek the Lord in everything, and let's be faithful. I think one valuable thing we can take away, one takeaway is this. Let's be faithful in the little things. Let's be faithful in the little things. And God will bless us for that. And we're building a hedge of protection for generations to come when we honor Christ even in the little things. The words that we speak, the attitude of our heart, the things that we think about. What are we allowing into our lives to draw us away from Christ? Let's take time to reflect on that, and let's take time to recommit ourselves to Him today. I want to pray for us. And then we're going to close with a song of invitation, a song of commitment. Time for you just to sit and just reflect on what the Lord is speaking into your life and how He's working out the circumstances in your life to bring you closer to Jesus and closer to Him and make you more like Jesus. What do you need to surrender to Him today before we leave? What do you need to commit to Him and just lay it down before Him today before we leave? He is faithful. He is so good, and He loves us so much. Let's just take a moment to pray and to ask God to reveal to us how this passage applies to our lives. Father God, we thank You, God, for this message that You've given to us. Lord, just something that just comes straight out of Your Word. Lord, help us to make the necessary applications to our lives, because, Lord, there's just so many things that seem to parallel the way that we live. We are tempted on every side. God, we constantly face decisions where we have to seek You, and, Lord, we need Your wisdom. Lord, we know, though, that if we come before You, if we worship You, Lord, then all these other things will be added unto us, as Jesus said, when we seek first Your kingdom and Your presence. So, Lord, we just needed to be reminded of that today. We come before You trusting that You're going to work out all the details of our lives, all the details of our ministry. Lord, our job is just to follow You. That's what we want to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.